Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Then, after a couple of verses here, I want to jump over to the book of Hosea. This 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins, "Brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." So he's speaking about children of Israel coming out of Egypt, baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea. Then speaks of Christ there in the fourth verse, applies this to Christ. And then in the fifth verse, Paul says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." With many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. So still speaking of that particular, that specific time in their wanderings. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So again, we have history here. We have some event that took place, and the children of Israel reacted and acted in certain ways then that he's saying these are our examples. So we not only have a good positive examples to follow, we have bad negative examples that we should not follow. We should go against those. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now, let me grab the 11th verse. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." If there's any verse in the entire New Testament that gives the minister the authority to go back to the Old Testament and grab stuff from over there and apply it to us, if God blesses him, then that 11th verse certainly is there. They happen to them for ensamples. They're written for our admonition. So as I go to the book of Hosea, and I'll mention this in passing, as you probably maybe already found it if you have your Bibles, but sometimes we kind of joke. Some of these, well, they're all called, this is one of the first minor prophets. It's not minor in its import level of importance. It's minor because of the length of the book, of the prophecy here, as many of these 12 or so minor prophets. And so some of them are small and hard to find. Page and a half, 2 pages and all. This is a little bit longer, 14 verses. But Uncle Harvey Bass, Brother Harvey Bass, was a deacon in the church at Muleshoe. A lot of you may know him or remember him. But he would pick out things as memory joggers. And so there was a young man who was, I think, maybe the same age as my brother Mark, younger, and his name was Daniel. And Uncle Harvey called him Daniel Hosea. Always knew that Hosea is the book right after Daniel in God's Word. Daniel's a little bit larger. You can find that. If you find that, you can nail down Hosea. So I remember that, and that's why Uncle Harvey did that. I think he would do things like that, so we would remember these things. Very good. He had a gift. He was blessed with things like that, with children, teaching, and so forth. Certainly rudiments of music, singing schools. Now, Mark, I mentioned him at last fourth Sunday. He went to the 14th chapter of Hosea and preached beautifully, was blessed to preach on what's covered there, which is the, I would say, There's good parts all through here of Hosea and his prophecy, but that's the really good part, that 14th chapter, and he was blessed to go into that. But if I have a theme in this, I'm going to be in the second chapter for just a moment of Hosea. Then I'm going to jump back up to the very beginning of this prophecy of Hosea. I've mentioned him before when I preached on that marred girdle that Jeremiah and that lesson there, and this has similarities, much of his prophecy. But anyway, but if I have a text or a theme through going through this prophet's writings of Hosea, which you'll see, and I'm sure already know, are much in negative respect, which I had mentioned. But in the 19th verse of the second chapter, says, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever." God speaking to the children of Israel. "Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." So we know, as in a moment when we jump back and head back toward this and beyond, that we know there's some good news here of reconciliation, but this loving kindness, as we see the life and the family life and marriage of Hosea, and we'll see really a lot of the tragedies in that, and we'll see it applicable to the children of Israel. But throughout this whole thing, the theme should be this loving kindness and mercy of God. It's the steadfast love of God is what that loving kindness is. And it's throughout this. And remember, we can, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's for our admonition and our learning to and our knowledge and to battle our ignorance in these things. And so I'm thankful for these writings. But remember this loving kindness and mercy of God. So Hosea's writing, this inspired word of God, the first verse of this prophecy says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So he lists these kings of Judah during his prophecy, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So he's kind enough to tell us when he prophesied and the time frame. He prophesied for, and I've seen different estimations of the number of years, but at least 40 years or more he prophesied, his ministry, Hosea. But he tells us when it was. So it was from about 755 B.C. to 715, in that range. That's 40 years, I believe. Now, he, like Jeremiah, he lived to see the result of his prophecy. He prophesies the captivity of Israel. This is the northern kingdom. He prophesies their captivity by the Assyrians, which happened in 722 B.C. And so he's still prophesying during that time. And so being a true prophet of God, it was going to happen, what he said would happen. Now, And again, I'll remind you, knowing, we all know that at this time, they were in the days of a divided kingdom. It's not just, like right now, you think, when I mention Israel, you think your mind goes directly over to off the Mediterranean and Israel, national Israel, where that's located. Oh, it's a nation. It's a sovereign nation. Here, at this time, it was divided. Jerusalem was in Judea. That was a southern kingdom. And so there were tribes there, and then tribes in the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. Their capital was not Jerusalem; it was Samaria. They had another capital city. Now, to give you, so at the same time that the prophet Amos was prophesying up in the northern kingdom, he'd gone up there, but he came from the southern kingdom, and the high priest told him to get back down home and stop prophesying these words that you're prophesying. Those are obviously my words, but he wanted him gone, and go home, go back to where you were. So he prophesied at the same time, and Isaiah's down in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's down there. Remember, he was 3 miles from Jerusalem. Samaria, the capital of that northern kingdom, was only about 35 miles from Jerusalem, that other capital. And yet each nation had their own problems that they brought upon themselves. Now, at this time, and Judah's mentioned, Judea is mentioned in here as well, but it's mainly focused on the northern kingdom of Israel in Samaria, this prophecy. Judah, the southern kingdom is safe right now. But it amazes me how close those two capital cities were. And you got prophets everywhere in there prophesying where God would have them to prophesy. But he tells us when and how long he prophesied under what kings of that southern kingdom, with the first names I read, and the one king of Israel, Jeroboam. So he lays that out. I'll go on. The second verse says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now, we don't have to guess, well, what's this that God's telling him? What is that pointing to? What does this represent, symbolize, and all? He tells us it's Israel. It's Israel. Now, so he tells him to do this. This is a strange command that God would tell him. Hosea, by the way, was faithful in all of this. He did these things. He agreed and followed what the Lord said to him. And this word, and that where he was to take this certain wife, a harlot, if you will, but we think of adultery and unfaithfulness and idolatry. That's what that is. And that's what Israel, that northern nation, was guilty of. It was guilty of this. And so God is about to use one of his prophets to show this nation. Now, you remember all Jeremiah had to do was get a linen girdle and then walk, what was it, 300 so miles and bury it by a river and then come back. And then at some point, God said, go back and dig it up and get it and wear it, put it on. So 1,200 miles, he had to do that. That's, quote unquote, all Jeremiah had to do. But it was to show the southern kingdom. And there's a point in that. And it was for them to see what they were like. Poor Hosea. This is what he was going to have to do if he followed God's commandment here as a true prophet, and he did, to show them the state in which they now were. As I'll remind us again in this in that word loving kindness, the steadfast love of God that he, God, had not and would not forget his people. There's some verbiage in here in these children, these three children, if I've got this straight, one of them was Hosea and his wife. His wife that he took was Gomer, and then two of them were not his. They were his wife's children, but in her unfaithfulness. But their meanings of their names speak specific, I guess,
feelings and views of God Almighty. It's specific on what he's telling this Israel, this northern kingdom, at this time through this prophet. Now in this, as we follow Hosea through, and I mentioned his family life here, and the years that this was the case, and then the redemption of Gomer by Hosea, we'll see that he goes and buys her back. And we know other places in God's Word, certainly of redemption, pointing to Jesus Christ. I think of there were false prophets. There are those. I think of those that wanted to be, I want to be a prophet. They would see maybe them do great things, or they would see, they prophesied this particular event and it came to pass and all. It's like, I want to be a prophet. Whether or not they would be a prophet or try to, or most of them had evil intentions in prophesying false prophecies to God's people. And Hosea was blessed in this because he was a prophet called by God. I equate this kind of stuff to the ministry. I think of the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and all, that God had to be with them, certainly them, not us, we ministers today, not having gone through one iota of what they went through at that time as they walked with Christ and then after in the infancy of the church. But today, that if I did not have the spiritual feeling that I am called to preach the gospel, as much as I might fail. I can't get off into my failings and all that, but if I did not have that belief that God called me to preach, number one, I would not be up here, or I'd not be serving the church in that capacity. We have both, and there are some that we know of. A couple of names come to mind in the history of the church that we learn from that also, even in my lifetime, that would have some type of desire. I don't want to say carnal desire, but many times it is, to be a minister. And for whatever reasons, and those situations do not work out. I can't imagine Hosea going through this that he went through in his marriage and family life. And then in this kingdom prophesying, if he had not been a true prophet, ministers being the same way, there are both. It's hard to word these things, to have a desire, a spiritual, sincere desire to either be a minister because you believe you're called to be a minister, to serve a church's pastor, to preach at a church, to go to a meeting. That desire there is, and that positive burden is a good thing, but there are negative burdens as well. As there was here, God has to bless you through all that. The one thing that doesn't, not the one thing, the loving kindness of God, his sure, steadfast love for that prophet, minister, apostle, it's there, and the churches, because it's not about the preacher, it's about the church here. Israel not needed this prophecy from Hosea, God would not have supplied it, but they needed it. Was it like Jonah being sent to Nineveh and them, those people accepting his preaching and then changing their ways and then him getting angry that they did that? No, the prophecy was fulfilled, the Assyrian captivity. It happened. He prophesied it and God showed why in great detail. A lot of the specifics in here show us the heart of God Almighty that we can, when we read Romans chapter 3 and all of that, in the depravity and so forth, that we see specific reactions and actions that God took to show his heart in this to Hosea. So he was told to take this wife that would be unfaithful, guilty of adultery. So in the third verse, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call him. So he even told him what names to name his three children, these three children here that she would have, that she would bear. Told him to call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. He's going to cause to cease the house of Israel. But this Jezreel, and we can go, and I went, but I didn't want to get into that. I didn't feel led to, but back into, I believe, both 1 and 2 Kings, and you can study, look Jezreel up and all. He was, God is avenging the blood at this place of Jezreel, and a king had been killed. And God, in his righteous judgment, was exercising his judgment upon Israel. And so name this son Jezreel, because he will avenge the blood. That's what this name means. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So it all comes together. In the will of God. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. So they have a son. Now she bears a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So Hosea is living this prophecy of the nation of Israel, that northern kingdom up there. And so this Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. He's going to have no mercy. Just simply, Ruhamah means mercy. There is mercy. There is no mercy. It's not going to be. I will utterly take them away. So now this second child, this daughter, is named this to represent no mercy upon Israel. And again, all through this, he's not making us guess what these things are about. It's on the nation of Israel. And it's for our learning and admonition on these things. Not wanting to get deep into all of the current events, and if I felt led to, I pray I would not be fearful of that today. But I've mentioned from time to time, even talking about that marred girdle of Jeremiah, and now even this, certainly we can equate this today. And in fact, in reading some commentaries on these, on some of these verses, that it amazes me back, say, in the 40s, 50s, or 60s, when these were more recent commentaries were written, how they compared the United States at that time, and the wording would fit today. And I want to tell this old minister who's no longer with us, just wait, wait and see. You think it's bad then. Yeah. Now I'm sounding old, sounding my age, I guess I will say. But so we can learn from these things here. Because it's the same God. I think I say that phrase just about every Sunday. It's the same God. He's capable of the same wrath. It's the same wrath he has that he could have exercised, and he did exercise at Calvary, but upon Jesus Christ, not us. But it's the same unending, steadfast love of God throughout all of this. They will be redeemed and reconciled. But they've done something here that God takes seriously, which I'll just say, bring it back to my doorstep, which I have done, and he does. And yet, again, I have to give him glory and praise and honor for his mercy upon me. I'm thankful to know that. So he, if we, as we continue here, the second the child here in this time frame, in this first daughter, he said, but then he said, now here comes Judah, seventh verse, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. Now again, they have their own problems, and they will. They're going to be taken captive as well at some point, but not right now. God, and this shows me the control of God Almighty in these things. He's guiding these things through his providential watch care over these nations for whom he still cares. I think I mentioned last Sunday of punishing our natural children when they do something wrong to teach them. Well, God's certainly teaching Israel something here. I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. God won battles or helped the children of Israel win many battles, literal battles. We know that. And he won other battles for them and all, but not this one. Not, he won't save them by these things. Now, when she had, talking about Gomer again, this wife that God told Hosea to go and take, this unfaithful wife. Now, when he had, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. So now we have another son. Then said God, call his name Loami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. That's strong there. So that name Loami there means not my people. Again, that those two letters Lo were on the front, not my people. We can see in one of the verses later on. I forget where it was, but he takes that off. It's in the first verse of the second chapter. He says Ami and Ruhamah, but there's no mercy and not my people. Now again, is he saying, okay, none of you are eternal children of God anymore? No, it's for right here and now. It's what they needed. As I see what Hosea's going through, God supplied him with great intensity what he needed to prophesy to this people, this wicked people that God still loved. But he'll have no mercy, and he will not call them his people at this time. So he's having the experiences. Now, could God have blessed Hosea, this God-called prophet, to prophesy without having him go through these things? God will do as he pleases. But I think Hosea knew all along. I believe he was shown these things. We can equate that to our lives. Not even just ministers. Ministers, certainly use their experiences. And many times in preaching, it's called experiential or experimental preaching. That you use an experience of some sort to make a point. And you don't make your whole sermon about that experience. You make the point and tell the experience and go on. But Hosea was being shown what the very depth of the heart of God to his people here. And even in his children, in these three children's names by his wife, Gomer. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So this is the seriousness of this. Now, in the 10th verse, we have some good. It's like he throws that at them, at Hosea and the people, this intense negative stuff here. But then he says in the 10th verse, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. There's good news there. God, you talk about knowing when to say something and when not to say something, positive and negative, positive reinforcement to encourage someone, or negative, just come out and say it. And when do you throw something in that's a little bit positive there? God knows. This is His Word. So here it's written that where it was said, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel, avenging the blood. So this lays this out. This is where when I was preaching on out of Jeremiah and this marred linen cloth, this sash, and all, and that had been dirtied and dampened by the river and so forth, and that God told him, don't put it in water, do not wash it, and so forth. And so Jeremiah, he lived that. But Hosea is living this. His very family life was a result of the love of God upon Israel, that northern kingdom. And yet, at the same time, I think, is he just God just concentrating on Israel up there and in Samaria, 35 miles north, and leaving Judah? No, God is omnipresent and omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows what's going on in Judah, and he knew when they needed to go into captivity as well. But yet, here in this 10th verse and 11th verse, There's good news here. Now, as I jump through some of this, I don't want to just go through and read everything. You either may have read all of this or will. the 7th verse of this 2nd chapter. Now, and so... So Gomer now has gone into, she's actually put into slavery. She is still unfaithful, adulterous to her natural husband, as Israel is being those things to their God, considered the bride of God Almighty, of Jehovah. Certainly can look at the church today, the bride of Christ. And that we should not tarnish or soil the garments that we have put on. Yes, we have had put on us the robe of righteousness, garments of eternal salvation. But we put on, when we join the church, we adorn ourselves with garments. And so I never want to soil those garments and in the church and to come under this punishment here in time by an almighty and righteous judge, God Almighty. And so we can equate that to these things. The 7th verse of the 2nd chapter says, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Then it says in the 8th verse, for she did not know that I, Hosea, gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So Hosea's providing, I'll jump to the 3rd chapter in a moment, but let me get, there's one more verse in the second chapter. In the 15th verse. 14th and 15th verse. Apologize for being tedious here. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Acre for a door of hope. The valley of Achor, that word, that place of Achor means trouble. The valley of trouble. And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So there's some changes here. Now, this is just the second chapter. There's 14 chapters here. In the third chapter, we have, and several times I've preached on Hosea, and after quickly laying out the life and the family of Hosea and his wife, and the unfaithfulness, and then the kingdom of Israel, I like to concentrate on the redemption that is in the third chapter. So Hosea goes, and she's in a terrible state. And Hosea goes and finds Gomer and says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee." Hosea redeems her. She is still in the same state that she was in. When we were redeemed by God, we were sinners, in regeneration, we're washed of our sins eternally at that point. The legal work of Christ, redemptive work there on the cross, is applied to us. We didn't show some type of goodness so that he would choose us or call us or wash us of our sins. We had none good. There was none good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. So we know the state that Israel's in, that Gomer is in. In the fourth chapter, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." So it wasn't just it could have been all this idolatry and unfaithfulness of the kingdom of Israel. It was a result of the lack of knowledge, the idolatry. And so forth. But I think he's showing us here, and certainly in the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter emphasizes the importance of knowledge and, of course, wisdom. Wisdom is how to use that knowledge that we have. In the sixth verse here in this same chapter, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will forget thy children." He's talking to the priest, even to the priesthood here, who had forsaken and did not want knowledge here. Now, this is at this time prior to around 725 B.C. or so. And then 722 is when they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. But then I go back to the time of the priesthood, at the time that Jesus walked here upon this earth, and the state that the temple was in then. Nobody is immune to this. We have to learn from this. We have to gain knowledge. I think the last verse read last Sunday was over in, I believe it was 2 Peter, the third chapter, but it talked about knowledge and the growing in grace. How in this world are we going to stand firm in walking and following after God and Jesus Christ if we don't grow in the grace that He gives us that we rely on that never-ending, eternal, steadfast love of God in our lives? But we must grow in that knowledge, in the experiences that we have, and to look at the experiences not only of this great cloud of witnesses, but those that we see today that God blesses, and to learn to not follow after those who are not walking in that narrow way, and not having to judge who's a child of God, who's not. I need to just concentrate on how I am following Jesus Christ in serving Him faithfully as they were not here. In the 13th chapter of Hosea, to me, in Hosea, in these 14 chapters, one of the most beautiful short verses here, the 9th verse. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. They did it. They did it to themselves. I can blame, I can rationalize, blame so much other, so many other people or events for my failings. We were... couple of us were talking before church in the kitchen how that I don't even know how we got off on this, but how often that the, you know, husband's right as opposed to the wife and all, and it's like I think we both agreed we're 100% wrong, but then I'm told many times, no, you're always right. I can always stand on this and finagle away that I am right. That's what our nature is. Why would I ever want to be wrong? And yet it's beyond me to admit it. If it weren't so sad and pathetic and serious, it would be comical. But because I see it in myself, but we do it to ourselves. We do it to ourselves. God is still gracious and merciful. Even when we destroy ourselves, He's gracious and merciful, and His loving kindness for us is still there. It's still there. But Israel, he was drawing back. No more mercy, and you're no longer my people. You're not called my people. But yet, eternally, they are. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done this. He wouldn't have loved them. If he didn't love them, he wouldn't have done this to them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. That's where our help is, not those idols. And not the idols that I go after to try to prop myself up. And it can be difficult. But when I think in my feeble, defective mind that God is not coming to me as quickly as I would have it, God, I'm imploring thee, I'm begging thee to bless me in this, hold me up, or divert me from this, give me some strength. And then I should add on into that a comma or something and say, but I want it now. But here, he gave Israel what they needed, when they needed it, and what they needed severely because of his loving kindness for them. Then 14th verse, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Hosea just offered those few things, the silver and gold, the barley and so forth, for Gomer to redeem or to buy something back that was already his. Jesus Christ redeemed us not with those kind of things, as silver and corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with his precious blood he redeemed us. He bought us back because we're already his. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that he has shown us that we are his, that we have that feeling within us, that belief that we will be in heaven one day. Hopefully soon. Oh grave, I will be thy destruction. See the power of God in that. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And then we end up with this 14th chapter here that Mark beautifully preached. And if you weren't here that day or didn't hear that or have forgotten, go listen to that. That I believe it's there on our site where you can do that. Just a beautiful picture here this trees of Lebanon. But I want to go to and close with 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there are several places, you can go and find it, where New Testament writers refer to or quote, allude to the prophecy of Hosea. So I think it's okay for us to do that now. And here is Peter who does this in the 10th verse. Well, he starts, and beautiful, leads up to this, but 9th verse, he speaks of this. He tells them, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He didn't, and he, notice here, little, these words count. He didn't say, you will be. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. We are this right now, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he covers a lot right there. Now the verse I want, 10th verse, which in time past were not a people, not a people. There's one of those children, not my people, but are now, right now, now, the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, no mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter's preaching this now. And Peter, I think of each of these specific apostles and the faults that they had and all, the things that they went through, but the experiences that they had, just like Hosea and Jeremiah, God used those to show them, I think, the intensity of his love, and I believe we're from time to time, we hadn't sung that song for a long time that Sister Debbie had requested, How Great Thou Art. I believe she requested that. And how great God is. We see that. I don't see today in the condition of the world, I don't see any weakness of God. I don't see that the victory of Jesus Christ has been diminished in any way. I see it even greater than it ever has been. Because we see that of the things that's going on, I have been pointed to. I think it might have been Andrew I was talking to. Been in so much of this that I'm thankful that in looking through or beyond or past all the stuff, and you know it, so I don't have to tell you, we all keep up with it, that I see the great power of God, and it has drawn my mind even closer to him. So if Satan thinks of doing this today, being let loose for a while, that he's going to diminish even our eternal love for God, then he has another thing coming. And I know he knows that Christ was victorious on the cross and he has lost, but he's let loose now for a while. But yet we see the power and the love of God, certainly in his church, and in the children of God and in his providential care. And what we should see in that God would have the earnestness and of our fervent prayers to become even more intense to him. And when we see them answered, because I know we all have been praying for not only this church but the church this year. And trying to make our way through this year. But I tell you what, if we can look back and in your mind's eye, in your faith, see And put yourself back at the time when they scourged our Savior Jesus Christ, when he was being denied by everyone. He was left alone. And in fact, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Let these alone. They've done nothing. I'm the one you want." And when his hour did come, I'm sure that as those apostles, disciples walk with Jesus, I imagine they were like me in that they wanted his hour to come. They didn't fully understand it. Peter said, "I'll go with you even unto death. I'll drink of that cup." Only Jesus Christ could drink of that cup. And yet he knew in his steadfastness as he kept his face and his heart set upon that his cross there, that he would save his people because that's what he came to do. And today, when I look back, I don't know why I was. I'm thankful that I was blessed, I believe, to see wish I had the right word, but the intensity of the depravity of that night, of that mock trial and so forth there. Maybe that was to show me that today, it's nothing compared to that. It's bad. Things are bad, I know, but we know that God is not surprised in the least, and that he is. It is all in his time. But in spite of my lack of patience and trying to preach Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3 last Sunday, with patience run that race. That's hard. I don't have patience. But God knows. To know right now that God knows when he is going to tell his son to go and gather all the jewels, my jewels, and carry them home, waft them home to go. He knows that moment that he will do that. No one else does. And yet our eyes are set upon that. Colossians 3:1 again, set your affection upon things above, and that will carry us through these things. And read these prophecies and these words of those this great cloud of witnesses that have been through these things that stood faithful, and yet I would not lift them up. I wouldn't build an altar to their name. We have an altar this mercy seat, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, that we bow down to and serve and worship and glorify. And he blesses us to do that. He blesses us, and he blesses one another to carry each other, to lift our arms up when we grow weak in this life, and to pray for one another, lift each other up in prayer. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church. Membership, if anyone has a desire to join the church, you let us know.